Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we again very humbly approach Thy throne of grace. We thank Thee that we can study Thy Word. We thank Thee that we can read from this precious Gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and come to know more and more the marvelous nature of the salvation Thou hast provided. Father, in our present studies, Thou hast put us face to face with a leper who in the Old Testament was a figure of those who were unsaved as they were forced to stay outside the camp and to say, unclean, unclean. And Father, we know that except for Thy grace, we also are under the curse of sin. We also are completely unable to come to Thee because Thou art altogether holy. We have no right to come to Thee. And yet, Father, in Thy marvelous love, in Thy condescending grace, Thou hast touched us with the Lord Jesus Christ. Thou hast come into our lives and made it possible for us to cry out to Thee and to become cleansed of our sins, even as this leper became cleansed of his leprosy. Oh, Father, how we praise Thee for such a marvelous, such a wonderful, such a gracious salvation. Father, wilt Thou bless us now as we continue our study in the Gospel of Mark. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been spending the last couple of studies dealing with this matter of the leper in Mark chapter 1, the man who had leprosy, and we learned, of course, that While in the Old Testament, leprosy was a figure of sin. Those who did have it had to remain outside the camp. We did emphasize, of course, that today, when people have leprosy, that kind of a stigma does not apply at all. It no longer is any indicator of sin. It is not something that is to be looked upon like it was looked upon in the days of the Old Testament. But as we looked at this man who had leprosy, we saw that he was healed. Now in Luke chapter 4, we read in verse 27, "And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian." Now it was in the days of Elisha that a great many miracles were done. If there were ever a time that this dread disease of leprosy would be altogether cured and the man would be cleansed, it would have been in the days of Elisha. When we study the Old Testament, we don't find any other prophet that did quite as many miracles as Elisha did. Fact is, most prophets did no miracles at all. Elisha was very outstanding in this regard. And so, when Christ declares that in His day there were no Israelites who were cured of leprosy, we can draw the conclusion that in all likelihood, in all of the history of the nation of Israel, even though leprosy was quite common, no one was ever cleansed or healed of leprosy. Until we come to Mark chapter 1. And so, this man that we've been reading about in Mark chapter 1 would only have been the second man, probably, in the history of the world who had been cleansed of leprosy, completely cured of leprosy. Naaman the Syrian, who was not an Israelite, was the first man. This man would have been the first Israelite in all likelihood. Well, then we saw that after he had been cured, he was told to show himself to the priest and offer for thy cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. That is a reference to what is commanded in Leviticus 14. And in our last study, we introduced this matter of Leviticus 14 and decided that we would spend just a little time with it. With Leviticus 14, because there God lays down some very interesting rules that are to be followed by someone who was healed of leprosy. Now, as I already indicated in our last study, since, as near as we can tell from the Bible, no one was ever cured of leprosy, these rules were laid down and never observed. That is, the priest had never had to go through the ritual prescribed here in Leviticus 14. And yet God lays down this ritual. And so, of course, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for correction and reproof and training in righteousness. And so, certainly we want to look at this. God has given us the signpost in Mark chapter 1, verse 44, to look at what Moses had to say concerning this matter of the cleansing of leprosy. We read in Leviticus 14 that when a man was healed of leprosy, that he would go unto the priest, and he would meet the priest outside the camp. That's verse 3 of Leviticus 14. And we already saw in our last study that this is because the whole matter of leprosy, as it was looked at in the Bible, was a figure of sin, of those who are, it's a figure of those who are under the curse of sin. All of us, spiritually, before we are saved, are lepers. We are under the curse of sin. And where do we meet Jesus? We meet him outside the camp, because it was outside the camp that Christ was crucified. It was he was banished from the city because he had become a curse. And it is there that he nailed our sins to the cross. It is there he was our substitute in paying for our sins. So in a real sense, it is outside of the camp that we become saved, that we obtain our cleansing. Well, here too, the man who was healed of leprosy in Leviticus 14 had to meet the priest outside the camp. And then the priest would do certain things to obtain the cleansing of this man who had been healed. Very interesting language, because actually when he was healed, he was cleansed of his leprosy. But you see, God is speaking about cleansing here particularly because leprosy is a figure of sin. And when we are saved, we are cleansed of our sins. We are purified of our sins. Oh yes, God also uses the figure of healing. By his stripes we are healed, for we had been wandering as sheep. But more commonly, God uses the figure of cleansing or of purification. Now notice what the priest is to do to obtain the cleansing of this man who had been a leper. In verse 4, he was to take two birds alive, and they would be clean birds. And any time when sacrifices were offered, they always used clean animals, not unclean animals. An unclean animal was an animal like a pig or a horse or a lion, a cat, a dog. They were all unclean animals, and they were not to be used in the sacrifices, but God would tell them to use clean animals, such as a sheep, or an oxen, or a goat. They were the clean animals. And so too there were clean and unclean birds. And God here says to use a clean bird, one of the birds that would not have been included amongst the unclean. The unclean were like the vultures and the eagles and the ravens. They were the seagulls. They were unclean animals or unclean birds. But there were other birds that were clean, like the turtle dove, or a pigeon, or a sparrow. They were clean birds. And of course, that which was clean was pointing to the nature of the sacrifice that Christ became for us. He was typified by a clean animal or a clean bird because he of himself was without sin. He was the sinless one who took upon himself our sins, who shed his blood in order to provide our salvation. He of himself, however, was not unclean, was not under the curse. And the same picture here is found in Leviticus chapter 14, verse 4. There is to be two birds who are clean. They're a picture of the perfect atonement that Christ would offer. And also there was to be used in this ritual cedar wood, scarlet, and hyssop. Now, what does that have to do with anything? Well, let's go on. In verse 5, the priest shall command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. Now, I believe that this is a picture of the sacrifice of Christ. He was the perfect sacrifice. He was killed. His blood was shed over an earthen vessel, that is a vessel of earth. It would have been a clay vessel. It is pointing to the fact that his blood was poured out into the ground. Do you remember when Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane? It says that the sweat poured off his body like great drops of blood down to the ground. He gave himself for our sins. Well, here the bird is killed, and the blood is which would only be a tiny amount in a small bird, but nevertheless, whatever blood there was, it was dripped into this earthen vessel in which was fresh water, water right out of a running stream. Now, what did the water represent? Well, do you remember in John chapter 7 where it says that out of your, when the Holy Spirit would be poured out, that out of your bellies will flow rivers of living water? And so this living water is a figure representing the gospel, the word of God that flows from those who have become believers. We are the ambassadors of God to send forth the gospel. And so here too, this earthen vessel with the living water in it, or the fresh water, or the running water, is a picture of the gospel. And Christ is intimately associated with the gospel because he is the word that became flesh. And so in the killing of this bird and mixing his water, the blood of the bird with the water, we have a picture here of the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that produced the gospel. Do you remember when Jesus hung on the cross and the soldier put the sword in the side of Jesus? What came out of his side? Blood and water. Blood, one testimony of the fact that God's salvation had been provided. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Water, a second testimony that the gospel had been provided by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Two testimonies, two witnesses, out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word is established. So there was blood and water flowing from the side of Jesus. Remember in 1 John, it talks about the three witnesses, the blood, the water, and the Spirit, and they all agree. The blood refers to the shed blood of Christ. The water refers to the gospel, or the word of God, which is intimately identified with Christ himself. And the Spirit, of course, would refer to the Holy Spirit. And so we have here in this, in verse 5 of Leviticus 14, a picture of the atonement, the shed blood of Christ, the gospel, the living word of God that flows because of the shed blood of Christ. It's in an earthen vessel because Christ's blood was poured out for our sins. Well, then let's get the second picture in verse 6 of Leviticus 14. As for the living bird, now there were two birds, he shall take it, and the cedar wood, and the scarlet, and the hyssop, and shall dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water, and he shall sprinkle upon him that is to be cleansed from the leprosy seven times, and shall pronounce him clean, and shall let the living bird loose into the open field. Well, let's first of all get the picture here, or the historical fact. There was this clay vessel filled with fresh water. The one bird was killed, its blood was dripped into this running water, and then the priest would take a piece of cedar wood and tie to it with a piece of scarlet thread or a scarlet wool a piece of hyssop. A hyssop was a bush that grew and could be used as some kind of a brush, and for example, they used a piece of hyssop to to put the blood on the doorposts at the time of the institution of the Passover. It would act as some kind of a brush. And then this brush made up of this cedar wood with the hyssop tied to it would be dipped into this vessel of running water that now had become stained red with the blood of the living of the bird that had been killed, and also the living bird that had not been killed would be dipped also into this water, and then the living bird was set free. Whereas with this brush of cedar wood and hyssop and scarlet, the man who had had the leprosy would be sprinkled with the bloody water from in this basin. Now, what did all of this signify? As we look at this, we see that God uses the figure of cedar wood and of hyssop to signify that which would provide ceremonial cleansing or spiritual cleansing. We see in Psalm 51, verse 7, where the apostle, King David is crying out to God, and he says there, "Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow." Now, we're purged with the blood of Christ. Hyssop here, therefore, is used as a synonym or as a figure of the blood of Christ. We already saw how intimately associated the hyssop was with the blood at the time of the institution of the Passover. They were to remember when Israel was in Egypt, they were to kill a lamb on that Passover night when the angel of death would pass over, and they were to dip hyssop into that blood and use that hyssop, blood-stained hyssop, to wipe the blood on the doorposts of the house, so that when the angel, the avenging angel, saw the blood, he would pass over. And that blood was a picture of the shed blood of Christ, whereby we escape the wrath of God for our sins. Well, there in the institution of the Passover, we see the intimate relationship between hyssop and the blood of Christ. It is a figure of that which would provide spiritual cleansing. Now, the same is true of the scarlet. We read about scarlet. We read in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 19. This is in the New Testament. A significant place to find this, although the whole Bible is one piece, so whether we're looking in the Old Testament or the New Testament, it is equally important for us. But notice in Hebrews 9, verse 19, how this relates to the the scarlet and the hyssop. We read, "When Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book and all the people." Here God expands the word scarlet to say to a phrase scarlet wool, but he uses it in connection with water and with the blood of calves and goats and with hyssop, and sprinkling on the book and on the people so that they might be ceremonially cleansed. The same picture that we have here in Leviticus 14. The only difference is that the blood is the blood of a bird rather than the blood of an animal, but that was an equal picture of the shed blood of Christ. And we also see in Leviticus 14 it speaks of the cedar wood, which we'll get to in a moment. But insofar as the scarlet, it really is referring to the fact that Christ, well, remember in Hebrews 9, it says, it's verse 19, scarlet wool. Well, where does wool come from? Wool comes from a sheep. And so scarlet wool means that it is a sheep that has been stained red. It is a sheep that has been slaughtered, that has been slain, And who is the lamb that was slain for our sins? Who is the sheep that shed his blood for our sins? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the scarlet here is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, both in Leviticus 14, verse 4, and in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 19. The blood is a picture of the shed blood of Christ. The hyssop is a picture of that blood. And the scarlet is a picture of the shed blood of Christ. It all has to do with the atonement, you see. Well, then we have one other item that was to be used in this ceremonial washing of this one who had leprosy in Leviticus 14. It talks about cedar wood. And it's very interesting that cedar wood is used in the Bible as a picture of that which has been cleansed of its sins. We read, for example, about the building of the temple in Solomon's day. One of the prime building materials that was used in the building of that temple was cedar wood. It was used throughout the temple. We read in Psalm 92, a reference to cedar wood that is significant, I think. In Psalm 92, verse 12, there it says, "The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God." And so, A temple was built, and remember that spiritually we are building blocks in the temple of God, according to Ephesians chapter 2, or in accordance with 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, we are lively stones in the house of God. Well now, a cedar was an integral part of the temple, and that cedar came from Lebanon. And Lebanon, incidentally, is a synonym for Israel, because Israel, in its widest extent, did include what is now known as Lebanon. During the days of Solomon, Solomon reigned over Israel that extended all the way up through Lebanon, as we discovered when we studied Hosea, and as we can see in various places in the Bible. Well, Lebanon is a synonym, therefore, of Israel. And the cedars of Lebanon is a reference to those who are saved, who are spiritual Israel. They are the building materials in the temple of God. And again, we read in 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 33, an interesting passage in regards to this cedar wood. In 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 33, we read of King Solomon, that he, in verse 32, he spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. And he spake of trees, from the cedar tree that is in Lebanon, even unto the hyssop that springeth out of the wall. Isn't that significant? The cedar wood and the hyssop. Now, that usage of the cedar wood or the cedar tree of Lebanon in this passage, in connection with his proverbs and his songs, tells us something about the nature of proverbs and the songs of Solomon, which we find it recorded for us in the Bible. It says that he spake of trees from the cedar tree that is in Lebanon, even unto the hyssop that springeth out of the wall. Well, we already saw that the hyssop had to do with the blood of Christ. And the cedar tree has to do with those who are saved by the blood of Christ, who have experienced that cleansing. And so we can rest assured, therefore, that one of the chief contents of the Proverbs of Solomon and of the Song of Solomon has to do with our salvation, with the shed blood of Christ that provided our salvation. And of course, that is the nature of the whole Bible, is it not? Well, let's go back to Leviticus 14. Therefore, we see that now all of these objects that are used, the cedar wood, the scarlet, the hyssop, the blood of the bird that was killed, all have to do with the blood of Christ, whereby we are provided cleansing, whereby we become saved. Now, What does he do? That live bird is dipped into this running water. That together with let's read this again in verse 6. As for the living bird, he shall take it and the cedar wood and the scarlet and the hyssop, and shall dip them and the living bird in the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. In other words, God is associating the cedar wood, the hyssop, and the scarlet with the living bird that had not been killed. When that living bird is dipped into this bloody water, also in that bloody water is the cedar wood, the hyssop, and the scarlet. And we wonder, well, why this? What is the role now of the living bird? Well, our time has run out, so in our next study, we will look at that question, and then just look very briefly, a moment longer in Leviticus 14, and then go on with our study back in Mark chapter 1. Until our next study then, may the Lord richly bless you.